Looking at chapter 2, it reads like this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Like this without hidden prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your goodness and mercy and love. We come to you always, as always, in need of your presence and power. We recognize, Lord, that without you we can do nothing. And Lord, we know that with you and with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we can do that which would be pleasing to you and would bring honor and glory to your name. We are so dependent upon you, Lord, even for this very breath that we breathe, even for these words that we're able to converse with these people here tonight. Lord, we pray tonight that you would make us conscious and mindful of your presence and your power. We not only pray that we would know that in our hearts and our lives, but we would also know it and realize it here when we assemble as a New Testament Baptist church. We pray that there would be, as we desire and preach this morning, that there would be revival in our hearts and our lives and in our church. We stand in need, Lord, of turning again to the things of God and ridding ourselves of the things of the world. Now, Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us that we might be able to take our minds and our thoughts off of the cares of this day and the cares of life, and that by your help and your grace that we would be able to center them upon you and upon the Word of God. Now, Father, I pray that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as he went to Calvary and there died in our stead and in our place. We pray that you would help us as a church that we would always lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We would lift him up when we talk with our lips, and then, Lord, as we walk and as we live our lives, that we would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our elderly people of the church. Some of them, Lord, are not able to attend every service, your Lord, and you know that. And you know what their needs are. And Father, I pray that you'd undergird them with your love and that you would care for them as only we know you're able to do. And Lord, we pray for others that are wayward, that no doubt we know are backslidden, out of fellowship with the Lord, out of fellowship with you, out of fellowship with this church. We pray that you might work mightily in their hearts and lives. We pray for our young people. We have several young people. We're thankful for them. We're thankful, Lord, for many of them that they're saved. Now, some of them here tonight are not saved. We pray, Father, that it would please you that you might save them. We know that as you have appointed, there is a time of salvation for your people to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We know you have the means whereby you have ordained that they would be saved, and that is through the preaching of the gospel, and Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that you open their heart and grant to them repentance of faith. We pray for all of our smaller children. We We have several of those that are to these families in the church. And we pray, Father, that we might be a good witness before them, that we might always be a good example before them. Now we do ask that you bless this coming week. We pray that you bless Brother Mitchell Smith as he comes to prepare his heart and his mind and the messages that you would have us to hear. And may we truly be edified, built up in the faith, and may our church truly be revived. And Lord, as a result of that revival, we pray that we would see joy and rejoicing in the hearts of your people. And Lord, as a result of that revival, that we would see the lost coming on Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, guide us tonight, direct us and lead us. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. I believe tonight, as I look at this verse 8 of the second chapter, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I want to preach on the subject of the death of on the cross. I feel that, speaking from experience personally, and from observing, I feel that we do not speak often enough about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I believe even when we read about his death on the cross and when we study about the death on the cross, I believe that it does not have upon us the effect that it ought to have upon us. The reason I believe for this is because many times that even though we're saved by the grace of God and Jesus died on the cross for our sins, many times we become calloused. We become cold. We become gospel hardened. We become hardened to the truth. You know, sometimes, you know, I can preach a message here and it seems like y'all know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. Everybody knows it's the truth. Hallelujah. And you can preach the same message somewhere else and people don't know that truth, they've heard of it, and they're anxious, and they're eager, and they're zealous, and they rejoice. And that happens so many times. I think it happens to us as individuals, and happens to us as a church. I believe that I'm not moved the way I ought to be when I read and when I study, about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, you know, I know that, and I witness this many times, I read things that happen to people or about people, and it seems like I swell all up inside, and I'm moved with emotion, and sometimes I'm moved to tears. Even more so ought it to be when I read and I study and I hear the preaching of God's Word concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. Now this is a subject that is mentioned many times in the Word of God. In the New Testament alone, it's mentioned approximately 175 times concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. I believe to glory in the cross. Now, I'm not talking about just that wooden instrument. I'm not talking about that. But when I talk about the cross, I'm talking about the place where Jesus Christ was nailed and where that he died and where that he shed his blood. To glory in the cross is to glory in that grace. Grace which through death has put away our sin and has slain the enmity of the human heart. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, if you'll turn there with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 2, and there in verse 16 of Ephesians 2, it says this, "And that he might reconcile both unto God," notice, "in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So I believe that when we glory in the cross, it is to glory in and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that has put away our sin and has also slain the enmity of the human heart. You take someone, there's a difference in someone that is saved and someone that is not saved, how they look at the Lord and how they think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they view the cross of Calvary. To a person that is not saved, you might suppose or seemingly think that they would view the cross of Calvary as having been something that ought not to have happened, or not ought not to have taken place, and perhaps was a useless thing. But to a person that is saved by the grace of God, they look at it as being the place where their Savior died. They look at it as being the place where their sins were paid for there at Calvary. So there is totally a difference in the way that a person that is not saved and a person that is saved looks at the cross of Calvary. But I believe so many times, even we that are saved, we do not go to the cross. We do not look back there to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And we do not think often as we ought to about that's where my Savior died. That's where my Redeemer died. That's where my sins were paid for. There when Jesus shed His blood, there at the cross of Calvary. I know, and there's a hymn that has been sung through the years, and some people, you know, have interviews about this when they sing about the old rugged cross. And when I sing about the old rugged cross, like I said, I know that it was there where Jesus died. It was there where He shed His blood. I know that. Brother, you know that. We will notice, I want us to notice some things tonight concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary is that the death was a shameful death. It was a shameful death. I thought about there's various ways that people can die. And this was one of the ways that they had of people dying that was a shameful death. Now there's some reasons why in the Word of God that we can see that this was a shameful death. When you're reading scriptures concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, like in the 19th chapter of the book of John, and if you'll notice there in the 19th chapter in verse 23, and verse 24, you'll see that He was numbered with the transgressors. And He was also treated as a criminal. For look what John said here in the 19th chapter of the book of John, and verse 23 and verse 24. Now look how He was treated and who He was numbered with. Verse 23 says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." I sometimes think of how people die, and especially if it's somebody that I know or somebody that I'm related to, it moves me. I'm moved. It can even be sometimes somebody I don't even know. And I hear of the circumstances, how that they died, and seemingly I'm overwhelmed or I am moved. Now I want you to know tonight that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was no ordinary death. It was a shameful death. He was numbered with the transgressor, and He was accounted as a criminal. And He was crucified as a criminal. For look in verse 24. "And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." There was no respect whatsoever to Jesus Christ when He died on the cross of Calvary, as far as the world was concerned, as far as the Roman soldiers was concerned, He was just an ordinary person or an ordinary criminal that was dying there on the cross. But if you'll go back and you'll notice in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I believe this, and you can get the true picture here of where Jesus came, there in the 27th chapter of Matthew and verse 37 and verse 38. Now look at the contrast between these two verses. Verse 37 was a verse that was used more or less for mockery rather than that which proclaimed this great truth. Verse 37, and set up over his head this accusation written. Notice, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now they put that up there. It was a true statement. But they didn't put it up there to be a true statement. They put it up there as mockery and to be ashamed. In other words, and you know, because they said, why, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross. And so, but then look, and here it is, he was accounted as a criminal. Well, look in verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was a shameful death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and we find that he was treated as a common criminal. Well, he was crucified there on the cross of Calvary. The Bible talks about that it was a shame. What happened there? What a shame. You ever think about stripping his clothes from him and the various things that they did? Listen to the Apostle Paul when he says in the book of Hebrews, and there in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and in verse 2 of that 12th chapter of Hebrews, listen to what the Word of God has to say. It says this. Now note it. This is a great message. This verse is a great scriptural text and a great message. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look at this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, now here it is, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's it saying? The Lord Jesus Christ, he was put to open shame. He was made fun of. He was mocked as he hanged there on the cross of Calvary. You say, well, how serious is this? I believe it's just as serious as Paul said when he wrote to the church at Galatia. And he said there in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter of Galatians it is, and in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3, it says this. Now look, and this is talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary was a shameful death. It says, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now look. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a shameful thing. Now what convicts me is how that we through the years have heard this. How that seemingly that we're not moved the way that we ought to be moved. I thought about it tonight when you said all those people that died there in New York. Such a tragedy. You know, 80-some people or something that died there in one of those nightclubs or night spots. I thought, what a tragedy. What a shame. What a tragedy. But even that was not to compare with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the shame, and the open shame that they put him to, and the way that they mocked him, and the way that they ridiculed him there as he hanged there on the cross of Calvary. So the death was not only, his death was not only a shameful death, but the second thing that I want us to notice about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the death was a voluntary death. They did not, even though they came and took him away, they did not take his life from him. We find that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was voluntary. This was according to God's purpose and God's plan, and it was according to God's will that the Lord Jesus Christ give his life for our sins. Man did not take his life for our sins.
God gave His Son, and Jesus gave His life for my sins and for your sins. The words of Jesus are very plain. If you'll turn to the 10th chapter of the book of John, it's verse 17 and verse 18 of that 10th chapter of the book of John, and notice here what it said concerning the voluntary death of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. John 10, Jesus said this Himself in verse 17 and verse 18. I know. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now look at this. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus voluntarily laid down His life there at Calvary for you. And He laid down His life voluntarily there at Calvary for me. Jesus gave Himself for me and gave Himself for you for our sin. Now, you're talking about condescending. There is never anyone that has condescended more than the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Paul spoke of this. Listen to what Paul wrote in that second letter to the Christian church, and there in the 8th chapter of Corinthians in verse 9, it says this, and I believe this is what it's talking about, the condescending goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ by voluntarily laying down His life for our sins. Notice, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, now what He's talking about here, though He was rich, you have to think of it this way. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ before He came to this world? He was with the Father in heaven. He was in glory. He was there in the very presence of Almighty God. He was rich. Now look, yet for your sakes, He became poor. What did He do? He left the portals of heaven and came and took on the likeness of sinful flesh. Were therefore that He could go to the cross of Calvary and die in our stead. Then He said, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. We see the condescending goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was voluntarily. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life that I might take it again. He was in heaven in the presence of Almighty God, there in the riches and the glories of God, but He condescended and came down here to this earth as representing poverty, that we might be rich. In other words, that we might be saved. The whole essence of it, and we've already heard praise tonight, He came to do the will of the Father. Amen. This was the will of God that Jesus came to do. That is, to give His life, to lay down His life for the sins of His people. Paul, I believe, expresses this vividly when he says in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and there in verse 7 and verse 9, he said, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do Thy will, O God. Above, when He said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, Thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only a shameful death, but it was a voluntary death, and He came to do the will of God. It was the will of God that He go to the cross of Calvary, and there that He died. But now, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only a shameful death and a voluntary death, but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a predicted death. The Lamb, I believe, is mentioned many times in the Word of God. One place, you have to remember in the context, what He's speaking of there in Revelation 13:8. But it does make a point there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there in Revelation 13:8, it says, and it's talking about the time of the tribulation period and when the Antichrist will cause everybody to receive the mark of the beast. If you don't receive the mark of the beast or worship the beast, you can't buy and trade and sell, and you'll be in danger of perishing. But he says here in verse 8 of Revelation 13, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now that's the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now what we want to see here by that statement is the Lamb who has been offered in sacrifice ever since the foundation of the world. As far as God was concerned, His death was predicted. It happened in time. God predicted it in eternity. And it came to pass in time, according to Revelation 13:8. It was no afterthought that God was to give His Son, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that God just came up with, or that He just thought of. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was predicted. Listen to the Apostle Peter. Here's a verse of Scripture that we use so many times in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now look what it says here in this. And the thought that I want you to receive from this is not only seeing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but seeing that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was predicted, it was already foretold. For look in 1 Peter chapter 1, and you see there in verse 18. Now look. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Great truths. But now what I want you to see here is that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a predicted death. Look at the next verse. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Who was foreordained? The Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary and dying there in your place and in my place was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It took place there at Calvary. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was no afterthought with God. It was not something that He had to come up with in the case of an emergency. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was predicted. It was predicted, yea, back in the Old Testament.
Amen.
All the way back as far as Genesis chapter 3. And there in verse 15, the very chapter where we find sin entered. And we see the fall of man was also predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how this seed would bruise, oh Satan, and defeat, oh Satan. But that's not all only places predicted. Isaiah, the great old prophet, there's so much that we find that Isaiah and many of the old prophets spoke on that took place in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 50, and there in verse 6 of Isaiah 50, listen to these words of Isaiah concerning the predicting of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Isaiah said in verse 6 of Isaiah 50, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spear. Now what's that a description of? That is a description of the time that they took the Lord Jesus Christ and they crucified Him there at Calvary. Go on to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Notice what he said there in verse 3 down through verse 20. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Who was Isaiah talking about? What was Isaiah talking about? Isaiah was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the time that there in the future yet that He was going to go to Calvary and that He was going to die. Look what he said. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so He opens not His mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And Isaiah goes on and talks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Peter's message and what he said when he was preaching there in the book of Acts. And he said in Acts chapter 3 and there in verse 18, he said, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. So Peter talked about that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only a shameful death, it was not only a voluntary death, but it was a predicted death. The ones he met on the way to Emmaus, you remember the story there in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. But then another thing that we can say about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is
Paul described in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was substitutionary.
Amen.
Christ didn't die for himself. He didn't die for his own sins. Christ didn't have any sins. Now he came and he bore our sins. And I believe that's exactly how that the Apostle Peter describes it. For listen to what he says in 1 Peter, and there in chapter 2, 1 Peter, and in verse 24, he said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. I believe that it ought to move us to know that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was substitutionary. He didn't die for his own sin. You can't pay for your sin. You can't make any payment for your sin. God knew this. And he knew that there must be a sacrifice for our sin. And so he sent his son to take our place and to be our substitute when he died there on the cross of Calvary. No doubt this is what Paul was saying when he said to Titus, and listen to what he says here in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Isaiah said basically the same thing that I read there in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 4 down through 10. The Apostle Paul, when writing the church at Corinth, says basically the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was substitutionary. Now there wasn't any putting away sin apart from the sacrifice or the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There wasn't any other substitute. There wasn't any other sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the one that brought upon him to die in our stead and to die in our place and to take our place, to suffer there for our sins and to make the payment for our sins. And truly, truly he did. I thank Paul. And there's so much that's written about this in the book of Hebrews. And when you study through there, you're going to see the crucified Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the 10th chapter. And you read there in verse 3, and you know, people have preconceived ideas and false conceptions of what takes away sin. You talk to people today, and that they have some kind of a remedy to do away with their sin. And usually, because it's a humanistic idea or a man-made remedy, and which is not a remedy at all. There's no solution at all. But look, in Hebrews 10, 3 and 4, it said, but no sacrifices. What kind of sacrifice are you talking about? He's talking about the sacrifices for the sweet animals, and there, which picture, they only was the picture of the true thing, you know, the shedding of the blood and putting their sins in it. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, because they had to do it every year. And said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. They never were designed, never were sacrificed to take away sin. That this was not the idea. But look on down in the 14th verse, and you see, for by one offering, that is, it's talking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so we see it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary, which is substitutionary. I like the song, and there's many songs that have been written about this. And, you know, you can talk, and I hear people talk a lot about, you know, that Jesus Christ, that he died for the world. Now, I believe it like this. I believe that he died for me.
Amen.
And if you're saved tonight, I believe that you need to really be saved, and you'll come to recognize that he died for you.
Amen.
He died in your place. Now, I believe that he died for some other people. Definitely, I believe that. I believe there's people here tonight that he died for other than me. Jeremiah said, and listen to what Jeremiah said, and they shall teach no more of man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that's exactly what Jesus did for me.
He died there and took my iniquity and took my sin. Now, all of this pleased God. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. It was God's will. God is pleased with the sacrifice of His Son. Did we not read that in Isaiah 53 and there in verse 10? So I believe that we take lightly many times the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now what I mean by that is, there's so many times that we're not in tune with it. And we know it's the truth. We believe it. We believe it. I mean, but many times we're not moved by it. When we read the Word of God, and when we see that without it, we would not have salvation. Without it, we would not have a Savior. We would not have a Redeemer. Without it, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there on the cross of Calvary. So that's why that Paul said what he said here in this passage of Philippians, chapter 2, and there in verse 8 of Philippians, it says, "Be found in the fashion as a man." Now, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He did this that he might be the all-sufficient sacrifice. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was shameful. It was voluntary. It was predicted. And it was substitutionary. And it pleased God. Now I believe that we can see here that He was born under the cross. He was brought up under the cross. He walked under the cross. And He died on the cross. He did this for me. And He did this for you. And I pray tonight, and I would, that we would treasure, and that we would cherish this truth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and His death there at Calvary for my sin. I remember the day when I first realized, and I remember the time when I first saw Jesus dying in my place there at Calvary. I remember it vividly, very vividly. I remember how that the Holy Spirit caused me to recognize my condition as a sinner, and caused me to recognize that there's a Savior, and that Savior went to Calvary and died there and took my sins. I remember that. I'll never forget it. And you won't either. If you've been to Calvary, and you've been to Calvary through the eyes of faith, you've seen Jesus dying there in your stead in the place for your sins. If you've not tonight, then it's my prayer that it may please the great God of heaven that He will deny it, even through the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, enable you to go to Calvary, enable you to see Jesus dying in your stead and in your place, and that He would enable you to receive Jesus Christ into your heart and your life as your personal Savior.